Let's open our Bibles to Revelation chapter 2. We're going to continue our forward thinking. That's our expository journey through this prophetic word that's preparing us for Jesus' glorious return, the book of Revelation. We've started and already gone through Revelation chapter 1, and then in chapter 2, we've gotten through the first three letters that Jesus has written to the churches. And if we remember, each one of these letters has a revelation section. Jesus begins with revealing more of who he is to his church. And then he moves into a reassurance, where he then reassures the church, builds the church up, because Jesus is for his church. He's coming back for his church. He loves his church. The third section of these seven letters, well, five of them anyway, is the rebuke. Five of these churches get a rebuke, and we go, man, that's got to be rough. It's actually the love of God when he rebukes us, because he knows that there are things that can get in our lives that can pull us away from him and pull us away from the calling that he has on our lives. So he brings that correction because of his love for us. And then the fourth section of each one of these letters to the seven churches is the reward for all who overcome. He has amazing reward, and it just keeps getting better and better and better the further we dive into this book of Revelation. So I was thinking this week, this might be a good time to kind of step back as we're about halfway through these seven letters and kind of ask ourselves, how should we be applying these letters, these words from Jesus to his church? And I think there are three ways that we need to apply these letters. The first way is historically, because after all, Jesus spoke these words. He gave these words to seven actual churches, seven real churches in Asia Minor, in real communities with real believers who were going through real things in their community and in their lives. So we have to look at these seven letters historically. But we also need to look and apply these seven letters universally, because as we know, God's word is living and active. And he's the same today as he was yesterday. And just as we dive into his word and we study, it just keeps revealing more and more. Yes, Paul wrote to the church back in the day. Yes, Peter wrote to the church back in the day. Yes, Jesus walked and ministered, you know, those 3 years back in the day, 2,000 years ago. But everything that's been said, everything in this word, it's living and active, and it's still affecting the church for all time. And so we need to apply the words of Jesus that he's given to these seven churches universally to the church of all time for the last 2,000 years and for us today. This word that Jesus has in these seven letters is for the here and now. So we apply these words historically, we apply them universally, but we also need to apply these words that Jesus wrote to the church and has spoken to the church individually. It's interesting, in these letters he says, he who has an ear, let him hear. He's writing to a church, but he's writing to a church made up of people. He'll leave the 99 to go get the one person. These letters, these words from Jesus, we need to apply them also individually. They're for you and they're for me, personally, individually. God knows you. He cares about you, and he's speaking to you individually through this living and active word that was written and given 2,000 years ago to the church. So as we continue our study through the book of Revelation, let's look at it historically. We have to be grounded in context. Let's look at it universally, a letter to the church for all time. And let's look at it also individually. What is the Lord saying to you and to me right here and right now? He who has an ear, let him hear. So Jesus continues to reveal himself. And this week we're going to study the letter to the church in Thyatira. The church in Thyatira. Here it is. I've got my maps this week. Come on. We've got all the I's dotted and the T's crossed. It's up on the screen. Big time. Look out. We were in Pergamum last week, way up north right there. Remember that. And they were just cutting down the mountain of emperor worship and casting it into the sea and preparing the way of the Lord. And now we've gone from Ephesus to Smyrna to Pergamum. Now we're making our route down. Can you see kind of like how they would travel? Like how Paul maybe even traveled in this area? Paul did a lot of ministry in this area, by the way. So Jesus is writing to the churches. He's traveling around. We're in Thyatira at this time. He's writing to the church in Thyatira. Revelation chapter 2, beginning in verse 18, the revelation of Jesus. Jesus says to the angel, which again we've mentioned is that church leader, that apostolic leader, the one who is bringing the word and sharing it with the entire church, to the angel of the church in Thyatira, these are the words, this is from Jesus speaking of himself, these are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. So again, we're pointed to Jesus as the issue. Right off the top of this letter to this next church, this third church in Thyatira, Jesus is the issue. Jesus is the focus. Let's remember that when we introduce this whole book of Revelation, it's the revelation of Jesus. Jesus is the issue. Jesus is the focus. This is about revealing Jesus to his church and revealing his plans to his church. Jesus is the issue, and when we allow Jesus to be the issue, everything else starts to fall in place. When we keep our focus on Jesus, man, that's when we can really live that life that's overcoming that Jesus talks about at the end of every one of these letters. The focus is Jesus. And what is Jesus doing here in the church in Thyatira and to the church today and to you and me? He's reminding us, the church, that he is the Son of God. Jesus is the Son of God. He's just not some prophet, some really cool guy who walked on the earth and did some ministry and attracted a bunch of crowds because he was a really good speaker. And he wasn't just some guy who had a healing ministry for a few years and then ended up getting crucified on a cross. No, Jesus is God. He's the Son of God. Jesus is reminding the church of his deity. I mean, he's no joke, man. He's just not some Johnny-come-lately. He is Jesus. He is the Son of God, the uncreated one, the one who was there at the beginning, the one who spoke and all things were created. He is the Son of God. And when we know that he is God, we understand that he is all-powerful. It's one of the attributes of God. And an all-powerful God is a God who has and who is crushing every enemy. He has crushed the enemy, and he is crushing the enemy. And so as I look at this, as I look at Jesus being the Son of God, the all-powerful one, the uncreated one, nothing can stand against him. As I look at Jesus, the Son of God, in this way, I look at it and I go, is that who he is to me? Is that who he is to you? I mean, are you living in that reality that you are covered, that the Son of God has gone before you, the Son of God is for you? The one who has crushed every enemy and who is crushing every enemy, do you live in that reality that he is crushing every enemy of your soul? He's the Son of God. He is Jesus. Is he moving in your life in this kind of power? If he's not, ask him to. If he's not, change your thinking and begin to look upon him as who he really is and begin to expect what he really does to be real in your life too. Jesus says that his eyes are like blazing fire. Man, that's awesome. Blazing fire. This speaks of his intense love for his people. Fire in his eyes is an intense love. It's what Velvet gets to see every day when she looks in my eyes. Blazing fire of intense love for my woman. You know what I mean? Anyway, that's one of those that wasn't in the notes. It just comes. You know, I'm thinking about her all the time. And anyway. His eyes are like blazing fire, my intense love. Intense love. But his eyes are blazing fire that's intensely loving, that's also showing and speaking of his intense judgment against anything that would hinder his love. His eyes of blazing fire are beautiful and comforting to those of us who know him as our Lord and Savior. But to those who oppose him, his eyes of blazing fire are terrifying. Terrifying. He says that his feet are like polished bronze. That speaks of his judgment against sin. I'm going to get back to those pictures in just a bit. Polished bronze. What? Jesus is going to step foot again on this earth. How many of you know that? Jesus is coming back and he's stepping back onto this earth. Jesus, the Son of God, the all-powerful one, the perfect one, the righteous one, is stepping back on this earth. You know, in the Old Testament, what does it say? Where does it say that the enemy is crushed? Under our feet. The enemy is crushed under the feet of Jesus. And Jesus is going to step once again onto this earth with feet of burnished, polished bronze. And he's going to bring his righteousness and his judgment, and he is going to crush everything and anything that hinders his love, his plan, his goodness from being made perfect on this earth and in everybody's life. That's awesome. So here's how I look at it. Okay, we got the eyes of blazing fire. They're so beautiful and awesome because we know Jesus. Well, I look at it this way. For those of us who know Jesus as our Lord and Savior, the sound of his feet walking again on this earth is going to be like soothing. It's going to be just so refreshing and exciting and soothing. It's going to be amazing. It's going to be like this. Okay, like let's say you have a loved one that you haven't seen for a long, long time. And they're going to come over to your house for dinner tonight. And man, it's like 5:30 and you're all excited and you're anxious because, they were supposed to be here, you know, just right about now. And you start to hear these footsteps walking up to your front door. What does your heart do? It starts to leap. It starts to get excited because your loved one that you've longed to see again is walking toward you right now. That's what the feet of Jesus, burnished bronze, stepping and walking back on this earth are going to sound like for those of us who are in Christ Jesus, know him and love him. It's going to sound like that to us. But to the ungodly, that sound will be terrifying and painful because he will be crushing sin and death. It's no joke, huh? See, Jesus is revealing to his church, reminding his church of his great love and his terrifying love. It's one of those both ands. His great love and his terrifying love. Jesus won't relent as he releases his love to his church. Blazing fire, his feet crushing sin. It's how much God loves us. How awesome his love is. Let's show those pictures. Let's show the first one. So this is what we typically think of as Jesus. This is the kind of picture we'll see like on the wall in people's house or whatever, right? This picture of Jesus, which is fine, and that's great. Jesus was Middle Eastern and all that, but anyway. But here's the other picture that Jesus is revealing right here in Revelation. You don't see many of these pictures, especially this one with him on the horse, right? And the blazing fire coming out of his eyes. You don't see a lot of those, you know, in people's entryway in their house when you walk in going, "Oh, welcome to our house. Jesus is coming back. Do you know him?" Anyway. Let's continue in this letter. Jesus continues by bringing the church the reassurance. Revelation 2, verse 19. Jesus says to his church, "I know your deeds, your love and faith, your service and perseverance, and that you are now doing more than you did at first." Okay, awesome. Again, Jesus is reminding us that he knows. He's all-knowing. Jesus knows. He knows us. He's watching. And let me tell you this. Jesus is actually cheering for us. Okay? Those of you who have kids who play sports, for instance, you know, you go to one of their games, and if you're like me, you got to really be careful so that you don't embarrass yourself because you're yelling and you're screaming and you're cheering them on, you know, and sometimes you might get a little out of control. Did you know that Jesus is doing that for us right now, his church? I mean, he's jumping up and down. He's cheering us on. And when we slam that thing and we do like Annika did and we do a slam dunk for Jesus and loving other people, he's like, come on now. Those are my kids. Look at them. Look at them. He's cheering us on. He knows. He's watching us. He's aware of what's going on in and through our lives. Jesus is for us. Jesus is for you. And this is what's amazing. Jesus is telling the church in Thyatira, and he's telling the church even now, I believe, that he sees that there's a church that's doing more. A church that's doing more. And I'm taken to 2 Corinthians 3:18, where Paul writes to the church, and he says, and we, the church, who with unveiled faces, because of Jesus and what he's done, we, the church, now with unveiled faces, all reflect the Lord's glory. We are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. In other words, we are increasing in glory. We are maturing. You could say that we, the church, are doing more. We're doing more. Jesus sees a church that's doing more, that's maturing, that's transforming, that's having greater impact in the world. But notice, as we go back to 2 Corinthians 3:18, who's doing the heavy lifting? The Lord's doing the heavy lifting, isn't he? He's doing the work. He's taking us from glory to glory. So what's our role? Our role in this very real process called sanctification is cooperation. As we are allowing and cooperating with what God is doing, what he is doing in us and through us. Our role is cooperation. Our role in this very real process is willingness. And willingness to me represents a humbling of ourselves. What's our role in going from glory to glory? Humble yourself before the Lord. Open yourself to the Lord. Give him your life. And he'll transform you into ever increasing glory. That's what God does. What's our role? Our role is yes. Yeah, yes, men, yes, women. That's our role. Our role is cooperation, willingness, and yes. And let me say this, our yes, our cooperation, our willingness, our yes is the key that unlocks the door of God's power and his glory. It unlocks the door of heaven in and through our lives. Our yes does that. Not our smarts. Our yes, our cooperation and willingness with Jesus does that. So how do we live this way? Let's get practical. We like to complicate things, and we love theology and doctrine, and we often, though, will look at God's word and just kind of theorize about it. And so that's a really cool truth. And we'll just kind of put that little truth in our little truth database right there and won't really necessarily know how to live it out. So how do we cooperate with God? How do we live a willing and a yes kind of a life? And I need to keep it simple because otherwise I won't do anything. And so something that I've latched onto and something I've taught my kids, and actually I just shared this about a week and a half ago with a former defense minister of Israel who might be the next prime minister of Israel. I was blessed to be able to have dinner with him and spend some time with him. And I shared the same truth with him as I was just encouraging him also. And I know, I hope I didn't offend him because I said, this is what I teach my kids. And I just want, but this is how I live too. How do I live a willing, cooperative, yes kind of life? I just, by God's grace, do the next right thing. I just do the next right thing. I just do the next thing that God has placed before me that's the right thing, that's in alignment with his word. I do the next thing that the Holy Spirit is leading me to do that's in alignment with his word and his mission that he has for me, a member of his church. I just do the next right thing. But we got to do the next right thing, the next God-ordained, righteous, loving thing. It can really be that simple. And again, we know the next right thing because we are being led by the Spirit, no longer by our flesh, but we've been redeemed. We're filled with the Spirit now. We're being led by the Spirit. We're living Spirit-filled lives, Spirit-led lives. And so the Holy Spirit is leading us into the next right thing. You know when it's the next wrong thing. It's when you're laying there in bed and your conscience is not clear. And you know when it's the next right thing. The next God thing. The next Bible thing. The next eternal thing. The next kingdom of heaven kind of thing. And when you see that thing and the door opens for that next right thing, walk through the door. Cooperate. Be willing. And say yes. Jesus sees a church here in Thyatira that was cooperating, that was willing, that was saying yes. And he's saying, awesome, I'm up on my feet cheering for you right now. That's what I like. That's what I like. So let's keep it simple. You know, I got to share this one passage. It came to me this week as I was studying John 14:12. Again, Jesus saying these words. He says, I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do, he's all excited the church is doing more, right? Will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things, more things, greater things than these because I'm going to the Father. Doing more simply because they're cooperating with Jesus. The economy of God, it's how he works in and through a church. Isn't that great? We just got to show up and be willing to be used by him. So the church in Thyatira was doing more, but they also had some issues. How many of you are doing more, but you might have a few issues? I'm going to raise my hand. Come on, let's get real. Church in Thyatira, they were doing more, but they had some issues, and Jesus wanted to help them overcome. And the first way of overcoming an issue is being aware of an issue. So he reveals an issue, an area of compromise to his church. And he says this in verse 20. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You're being transformed. You're doing more. You're maturing. I'm excited. I'm cheering for you for all that stuff. But you're not quite there. There's a few things you need to work on. Just paraphrasing here. And he says this. Here's what I have against you, church. You tolerate that woman Jezebel who calls herself a prophetess. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. I have given her time to repent of her immorality, but she is unwilling. So I will cast her on a bed of suffering. Whew. And I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely unless they repent of her ways. I will strike her children dead. Then all the churches will know that I am the one who searches hearts and minds. And I will repay each of you according to your deeds. Now, I say to the rest of you in Thyatira, to you who do not hold to her teaching and who have not learned Satan's so-called deep secrets, I will not impose any other burden on you. Only hold on to what you have until I come. So, Jesus is talking to a church that was doing more but was falling into serious compromise at the same time. You could say that Jesus is commending this church for being a church that's doing more outreach. I mean, they're getting their go time on. You know what I'm saying? The outreach is happening. They're affecting more lives. They're showing love to more people. But at the same time, they're also compromising. They're also listening to and following someone who's leading them into sexual immorality, who's leading them into sin. You could say this was a church who had a heightened sense of social justice, but they also had a heightened appetite for sin. And Jesus is like, man, you're doing so much good. You just got to get rid of this. And if you don't, I'm going to come and take care of it, and it's going to be pretty intense. You read what he was saying, right? It's going to be pretty intense. A little bit of this may be happening around the church today in the global church where we see the church doing more. There's more outreach. Church is serving more people, but possibly at the same time continuing to entertain the things of the world, continuing to entertain what Jezebel is serving up for the church. just might be happening today. I don't know. Maybe none of y'all see that going on today in the greater body of Christ, but I think it's happening today. Again, a reminder that this letter to the church is universal. Jesus is speaking to his church, and he's saying, man, if there's areas of compromise, let them go. Cut them out. The area of compromise in Thyatira involves someone by the name of Jezebel. And a lot of people, let's talk about Jezebel for a little bit. A lot of people think about Jezebel, they think about a woman with a strong personality, like a woman who has a leadership quality that might be stronger than a man. And so because she's got that strength in her leadership, in her character, in her persona, she's somehow a Jezebel. But I want to listen again to what Jesus is saying so we can better understand truly that Jezebel spirit and what it is and where it comes from. Jesus says to the church, by her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality. See, the core meaning of a Jezebel, the core issue with this Jezebel, and the core understanding and an issue with the Jezebel spirit, if you will, is not describing a strong woman. Rather, it's describing the evil behind a Jezebel spirit, which is seduction. That's really the issue with Jezebel. It's seduction. Believers being systematically seduced into immorality. That's the issue with Jezebel here in Revelation 2. And that's the issue with that same spirit that we can find moving through other people and other forms in our world today. Where believers are being systematically wooed, if you will, into immorality. Systematically seduced into immorality, away from righteousness, away from finding their joy in God and God alone. That's the issue with Jezebel here. Instead of crushing the Jezebel spirit of seduction, the church was even entertaining it. And then they wonder why they're not seeing the victory, the fullness of God moving in and through their church. Jesus is saying, you got to deal with that Jezebel spirit. You got to deal with that Jezebel that's bringing that seduction and bringing that immorality into the church. Deal with it. Deal with it. The good news is that Jesus assures us that he's given us the authority to overcome any and everything. And with the overcoming comes what? Comes a reward. And that's the last section of this letter to the church in Thyatira. It's the reward. Jesus says in verse 26, to him who overcomes and does my will to the end, to the one who cooperates, who's willing, who says yes to my plans, to the sanctifying work and does the next right thing, to the one who overcomes, does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He will dash them to pieces like pottery. Just as I have received authority from my Father, I will also give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Jesus gives his overcoming church authority over the nations. Authority over the nations. It reminds us, actually, Jesus is quoting what David prophesied of in Psalm Chapter 2, beginning verse 8. Jesus is reminding the church of this reality where it says, ask of me and I will make the nations your inheritance. He's saying, it's true. What David said is true. Don't forget it. You stick with me. You cooperate with me. You be willing with me. You say yes to me. This is true. This is real right here, right now. Don't miss it. What David said is true. Ask of me and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. You will rule them with an iron scepter. You will dash them to pieces like pottery. Jesus is telling his church that he wants to involve us and he will be involving us. We have a great role to play in his plan, in his eternal mission. And as I look at this, as I look at the words of Jesus and what he's revealing to us about what's about to happen, the end times, it kind of flies in the face of that separation of church and state to me. Where it's like, okay, the church is supposed to go further and further away from having any influence or authority in the governing of the world. That's what the world says. That's what some people are buying into, that, yeah, the right place for the church is just to move over here, do your church, be happy, go and feel good about serving some people and all that, but leave the government alone because the church shouldn't have anything to do. Jesus is saying the exact opposite. Jesus is revealing to the church that in the last days, as he's returning, that the church will actually have authority over the nations. The church will actually have influence over the nations. The church will actually be exerting the influence of the kingdom of God into the world today in greater and greater measure. You will have authority over the nations. That's God's way. That's God's plan. We have a big role to play in this whole process of bringing heaven to earth. A big role to play. We have a big role to play today. You know, this is for today. If the church isn't influencing the nations today, then who is? We're the ambassadors of Jesus. We're the representatives of Christ on this earth today, and if we are not influencing the nations, bringing the kingdom, bringing the change today, it's not happening. We have a role to play. It's not passive. It's very active. And to me, it gets me really excited. It gets me really excited. In fact, it just so happens, and the reason I'm so passionate about this is because, I mean, the Lord opens doors for me and involves me in being able to pray for and being able to influence, yeah, the nations, I guess, and the state and the local government. As I've been able to go down to Mexico with a delegation from the House of Representatives, be praying into this. I may end up going to Israel with a delegation from Arizona to meet with Israeli leaders. That could be phenomenal. And when they bring me on these delegations, believe it or not, they give me the microphone at the beginning of every session and have me open up in prayer. And I typically open up with a prophetic word, with something from the Word of God, to make sure that we are declaring truth into and over whatever's going to happen that day. I'm going to be opening up a joint session at the House here in about a week. And so the Lord, if we are willing and we begin to get a vision for the church influencing the nations, it can happen and it will happen. Believe me, people are dying and they're thirsty and they're hungry for hope. They need Jesus. And if we cooperate and we say, yes, I'm willing, He will open up the doors. And we truly can influence the nations in a greater and greater way. It's God's plan for what's coming and what's here and what's now. I'm excited about it. And he also says this, that the overcoming church, he will give the morning star. I will give him the morning star. Sounds cool. What is it? Better question is, who is it? Who is the morning star? The morning star is Jesus. Jesus clarifies that right here in the book of Revelation. In Revelation chapter 22, verse 16, Jesus says, I am the bright morning star. To those who overcome, we get the morning star. We get Jesus forever and ever and ever. It goes back to the love of God, that love that's coming out of those blazing eyes of fire for us. We get him, his love, forever and ever and ever. He's truly our inheritance. He's our deep desire. He's our great expectation. His name is Jesus. He's the bright and morning star. And in the meantime, our role is to be his hands and feet on this earth, to bring his kingdom, to bring his love, to allow him to transform us in ever-increasing glory and allow ourselves to cooperate with him in the Great Commission, bringing salvation to the nations, bringing hope, bringing righteousness. It says this in Luke 10, 19. I have given you, Jesus is speaking to his followers, to his disciples. Is that you? That's me. He's telling me right now. He's telling you right now. He says, I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. This is who we are, church. This is what God's given us. We have a role to play. And I want us to stand up, and I believe that we need to engage with God right now. We need to come into agreement with our role. that we have all we need in Christ Jesus to overcome. And as overcomers, he's given us authority and he's given us a mission and a plan and a purpose to be his hands and feet and to bring his kingdom to this world.